In the early church, one of the images that was frequently used for the Christian faith was that of an anchor. And as we think about that as an image, we know that the anchor was intended to portray stability, the stability that we have in Jesus Christ, and the stability that is there in the gospel as we are held in place, and the stability of the Word of God. An anchor keeps us in place. And an anchor, in a sense, is a standard, like we saw last week, something that is there and is unmovable, and something that is there for us to be stabilized. Last week, we talked about the Word of God as that standard of stability within the Christian faith. And today, we see that the apostle continues in bringing these same principles to us as the Word of God. And what the apostle does today, as we continue in 1 Corinthians 4, is that the apostle Paul holds up the scriptures and he says, we should be able in Corinth, we should be able to confess that there are problems. We know that Corinth is a mess. Of all of the churches in the New Testament, Corinth is probably the worst, the one that is in the most trouble, so to speak. And we see time and time again within 1 Corinthians that Paul holds up the Word of God and he says, look here, continue to look to the Scriptures. Look at your own heart and identify what is in your heart that the Scriptures speak of. In a sense, this lack of looking at our own hearts and lack of being in the Word of God is at the root of all problems, not just Corinth's problem, but our problems as individuals and our problems as families and our problems as a church. Whatever those may be, whatever problems there are, we're called to look at our heart, to examine our hearts against God's Word. We're looking this morning at 1 Corinthians 4, verses 6 through 7, and I'll read those two verses again. It says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? We see in this section what one has called Paul being stern but fatherly. And in this section, what we need to hear is this lesson that Paul brings to us, that as the people of God, we are to learn to not think beyond what is written, not to think beyond what the Word of God gives us as the people of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we're fundamentalists. It doesn't mean that we don't think. It doesn't mean, children, that you need to do your math because you do. What it means is that as the people of God, we are called to hold on to God's Word tightly and say, this is our standard. This is where we stand. This is that which is going to teach us about faith and life. But that's not what is happening in Corinth. Corinth has not confessed that the Word of God is sufficient for all of their needs concerning salvation and the Christian life. Corinth is going beyond the scriptures, and they're falling short of the scriptures, and they're going around the scriptures. But what we need to know is that the Word of God is sufficient. We are constantly needing to point our own hearts back to God's Word. We're going to look at this thinking beyond what is written, or not thinking beyond what is written, and see what we can glean from what is given to us here in these two verses. And we're going to begin this morning with looking at the admonition of thinking beyond. The admonition of thinking beyond. That's the first part of verse 6. Verse 6 is longer. It says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written." So he's very clear. He's like, this is what I'm doing. I'm giving you this, and I'm teaching you this, and I'm showing my life that you might learn to not think beyond what is written. And you see that phrase, these things. He says, these things. In a sense, he's asking Corinth to open their Bibles, or at least open the letter that they've received, and go over chapters 1 through 3. These things I've written. You say, well, what things? Well, the things that he's written. And he wrote these things so that they would have this lesson. All of what we've talked about in 1 Corinthians so far is so that the church in Corinth, and by extension, so that you and so that me, that we may learn to not think beyond the Word of God. Paul says, all of this is transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake. So another way of saying that is, I've applied this to me for your benefit. I've lived this way. And why do I live this way? Why do I live within these boundaries of the Word of God, says the Apostle Paul? It's so that you may live with the freedom that the Word of God brings in your life. You see, Paul self-regulates, and he manages his own thoughts, and he manages his emotions, and he manages his behaviors, all within the boundaries of the Word of God. He says, what does the Scripture say here? And what does the Scripture say here? And what does the Scripture say here? And he wants to live as we would say, coram Deo. He wants to live before the face of God with the Word of God being that which is central. So if we were there in Corinth and we heard Paul and we saw him speaking to them, they might ask Paul, they say, Paul, what do you think of church life? And he'd say, what's the Bible say? And he'd say, well, what do you think of the doctrine of salvation? How are we saved? And he'd say, well, what's the Bible say? And he'd say, well, Paul, how should we worship God? And he'd say, what does the Word of God say? He'd say, Paul, what are your feelings on this certain topic? Or what do you think about this certain thing? And Paul would say, well, what does the Word of God call us to feel or to think? Pointing us back to the Word of God, pointing us more and more to the Scriptures. And this admonition, this encouragement that is given, is that the people in Corinth would stop with all of the nonsense, because there's lots of nonsense in Corinth, and hold on to that anchor or that standard that is the Word of God, to take that admonishment, the self-regulation according to the Word of God, which is what the Bible requires of us. It is to be seen in those that preach and teach the Word of God, and seen in those that lead congregations. We are to be people of the book. We are to be people that are not necessarily creative, but people that are constantly drawing you back to God's Word, pointing to the Scriptures. And he says, "These things I figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us to not to think beyond what is written." And that's the admonishment or the encouragement or the counsel from the Word of God, is that we should not think beyond what is written. We don't need to go beyond what is written. And we mentioned that last week. The Word of God is sufficient for all that we need in life and in practice. We don't need creativity when it comes to our Christian faith. You see, the whole Word of God is here to teach you not to go beyond the Scriptures in faith and in practice. We don't need to go beyond. And we see that principle even in the Old Testament. We see it all over the Scriptures, Deuteronomy 4 just being one example, where God says through Moses that here's all of these things that I'm giving to the people of God, and the bookends of all of these things are, don't go beyond it. Don't fall short of it. Just do what I say, and don't do what I don't say. There's an article in this month's Table Talk. I know some of you are Table Talk readers. There's an article on the regulative principle of worship. And in that article, the author, who's Derek Thomas, he asks himself, or you know, has the reader ask, where in the Bible can we find this principle? And he answers, surprisingly, it's found in much more of the Scriptures than you would think. It's all over the Scriptures to be regulated according to the Word of God, not just in worship, but in all things related to our faith and our practice. It's all over the Scriptures. And the admonishment here is to not go beyond what is written. So what do you think of the nature of man? Go to the Bible. What do you think about the character of God? Go to the Bible. I remember as a young Christian sitting in Bible studies, and the grating phrase, "I like to think of God as." Ugh. What does the Scripture say? You might say, I don't feel saved. I don't feel assurance. I don't have this experience. You say, let's go to the Word of God. Or should we add this to public worship? Should we take this away from public worship? And again, let's go to the Word of God. You see, the whole of God's Word is here to teach you in faith and in practice. Remember when Paul's giving instruction to young Timothy, a young pastor that's struggling in the life of his congregation, even to the point where he's like having stomach issues over that. You can figure out what those stomach issues are. But he writes, "Continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works." So he says, even from your youth, even as a young boy, what were you taught? You were taught the Bible. And that standard, as you've grown and now as you're leading a congregation as a minister, don't depart from that, because the Scriptures are profitable for all of these things needed in the life of the church. You need to teach doctrine, or you need to give reproof, or you need to correct somebody. You need to give instruction in righteousness. The Bible does all of that. It furnishes us that our work would be done in the faith. This is what Corinth needs to hear. Stand on God's word. Our confession says the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory and man's salvation in faith and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or the traditions of men. So we have the Word of God. Someone comes along and says, I've got a new revelation. Nope, we've got the Word of God. Or someone comes along and says, I've got this great tradition that I need to impose on you. No, we have the Word of God. We have what is written. And Paul here says, do not move from the Scriptures alone as your standard. If an angel comes and says, this is what God expects of you, you say, well, what does the Bible expect of me? These things, brethren, I figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. But notice how verse 6 ends. Verse 6 ends with, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. So this is our second heading, the attitude of thinking beyond. The attitude of thinking beyond. He began with saying that the church needs to be admonished or corrected or reproved or counseled to stand firm on God's word. And now what he does is he stands back and he does some assessment of those within Corinth. And as he does that assessment, he talks about what happens to the Christian's attitude, either that moves the Christian from the Word of God, or that attitude because the Christian has moved from the Word of God. So when one moves from the standard of the Scriptures to a standard built on another thing, whatever that thing is, what happens is that attitude of thinking goes beyond the Scriptures. And Paul comes here pastorally and he says, the reason this happens and the result of this happening is pride. Human pride is what leads men and women to say, I'm going to move beyond, whether consciously or not, move beyond the Scriptures or move away from the Scriptures. And again, those standards can be many things. The Scriptures identify several of them. The traditions of men, the will of man, feelings and premonitions, even good ideas and angels of light, all of these things can cause one to move away from standing on the Scriptures alone. And Paul says that pride is at the heart of those that go beyond the Word of God. Pride. Now, how does he do this? How does he tell us this? It seems like a big jump. Like if we were to sit down and we would say, let's trace his logic. Let's start with where he begins. He says we need to stand on the Scriptures, and then he makes a logical connection to those who are not standing on the Scriptures. And then what he does is he assesses that and gives it a diagnosis. And he says it's pride. And you say, well, why is it pride? Maybe it's lack of knowledge or foolishness. Why is it pride? What Paul is doing here is something in ethics where we take a moral case and we go to the scriptures and we search out the root problem of that scripture. And then we go to the scriptures and we show the means of correction for that problem. I can give you a couple of examples in the scriptures. Matthew 5 has Jesus evaluating the ethics of the day. And in that, he does this. He talks about being angry without cause. And remember, he says that's murder. He connects it to murder. Or he says, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. So this is the first part of this. And then this problem-solving portion we see throughout the scriptures as well. The New Testament does this often. The apostle later or earlier would say, let him who steals steal no more, but work with his hands. So he's taking an ethical problem that's connected to the Word of God, and he's saying, here is the way this problem can be solved. And there's a whole bunch of them. Sometimes they're called putting off and putting on. You see that throughout the scriptures. Put off boasting, put on humility, put off anxiety, and put on knowing his care for us. Put off sexual sin and put on gratitude. And all of this practice is what the apostle is here doing. And as he looks through the scriptures, he says that the problem is that the people of God are thinking beyond the scriptures. And he says that the root of the problem when we think beyond the Word of God, it's pride. We can go all the way back to probably page one or two in your Bible. And we can see that. Here's God's word. The serpent comes and he says to Eve, has God really said that? And she questions the word of God, questions whether God actually has her best interest in mind and then later Adam's best interest in mind. And she takes and she eats. She assesses God's word against her own wisdom, and she says, I know better. It is human pride. Notice that he says that those who are proud are puffed up. You see that translation, puffed up. The word in Greek that is used there for puffed up is the same root word for the word billows. You know what a billow is. If you, here we have, this is the coldest it's going to get in Florida for those visiting. And maybe some of you this morning when you woke up thought you were really, really cold. And you know, maybe you looked at the 5-day forecast or the 10-day forecast, and you see that on Christmas Day, it's supposed to be really, really cold for us. And you want to start a fire. You have a fireplace. It's usually just to put your tchotchkes on. But once in a while, you use it for a fire. And you may have a billow that's there. You know, you get some kindling ready, and you throw a match in, and you pick up the billows, and you start to do this. And you're blowing air onto the fire that it would light. Paul says, all of those whose thinking goes beyond the Word of God, all of those that say, we don't need to stand here, let's do this, or let's do this, or let's do this. Paul says, you are that billows. You are puffed up. You are full of hot air. You think a billow looks at itself and sees that it is the one who created the fire? Or is it a tool in the hands of the one who created the fire? When the tool takes itself and sees itself as the end or the creator, Paul says that's human pride. He does that in other places as well. He says, look at pots and vessels in your house. You might have a beautiful vase, or you might have something of less honor in your house that's also porcelain. But Paul says, none of those things created themselves. And none of those things can look at themselves and say, look what a beautiful thing I am. They're created by another for the use and glory of another. The billow may look at himself and take credit for the fire and say, I did that, this is my work. But at the heart of it, that which makes the billow work is nothing but hot air. A same phrase we would use when we talk about pride or talk about somebody that is just talking and has no idea what they're talking about. And in loving correction that is at the core of what Paul is saying here as he makes this spiritual assessment is that pride is the reason that people can believe that they can step off from God's word and say, we're going to do this. And again, that's not only true in church life. It's true in all of life. The Word of God is given that we may have instruction in all things related to faith and practice. We see this loving correction, correcting this attitude, where we look around and we see pride leading men and women to say things like, I have a good idea, or it would be better if we, piling up traditions and piling up self-imposed piety, or piling up the willful desires of another. What thing do you do? Or what thing do you think has led to pride within your own heart against another? Maybe there's a practice that you choose to practice and you think this is a good idea and you tell everyone what a great idea this is. And maybe it is a good idea, but maybe it's not something that the Word of God requires of me or requires of your neighbor. And in pride, you say, you must do this. You can think, even as we come into a new year, we have a desire and a renewed desire to read our Bibles. And I hope everyone in this room has a renewed desire to read your Bible in the new year. And I hope every one of you make plans for how you're going to do that. Whether that's just sit down and read and turn the page and the next day you just pick up where you left off, or whether you have some big elaborate system about how you need to go here and jump here and do this and do that and all sorts of hoops. Whatever it is, read your Bible. But don't come here on...
We didn't get that. Could you try again?
Read your Bible. Don't come here on January 1 and say, this is what is required of everyone. I figured out the way to read the Bible. Our vows as Reformed Presbyterians is that we would read our Bible. But don't impose even good piety onto others that the Word of God does not require. Now again, I'm saying the Bible requires us to read the Bible. But whatever that system is that you'd use for reading it, don't impose that on your neighbor and say, this is what you're required to do. You see the difference. So even good ideas can be used in this way. There are those in the church in Corinth who would not or did not conform to Corinth adding in doctrine or worship or government or piety in the church. And those that are imposing on those things, you know, here's this doctrine that's not found in the Bible, but I think it's important. Or here's the way that church government should run. Here's something that is not in the Bible, but, you know, I think it's wise, so I really think that we should do this. Or in the worship of God, here's what the Word of God requires, but I want to also do this. Or in the piety of the church, like I already mentioned with the reading of the Bible. There are those that have pride and an attitude of superiority against others in the church because of things that are imposed on them. And again, what opinions do you have that are outside of God's word that you may use against a brother or sister in the church? And those are examination questions that all of us should be participating in. I love what our standards say concerning the liberty of conscience. It says, God alone is Lord of the conscience and has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to his word or beside it in matters of faith or worship, so that to believe such doctrines or to obey such commands out of conscience is to betray true liberty of conscience and the requiring of an implicit faith, an absolute and blind obedience is to destroy liberty of conscience and reason also. So this is something against your conscience, against Christian liberty. It's also against reason to have things imposed upon you that the scriptures do not require. So because of this pride imposed on Corinth, there are those that are saying, this is what I feel should be done, or this is what is required to be done, or this is what I want to be done. Paul says that's pride. And I promise, as noted, that this is something that is at the center and the heart of every problem in your home, in your personal life, in the church, in our presbytery, our denomination, and let the circle just continue. That pride is at the center. Most of the eating of one another that occurs, and the slander that occurs, and the ill thoughts towards others that occurs is not the result of somebody wanting to stand on the Bible, but it's the result of somebody saying, here's what I want. Here's my opinion. Here's what I think is best. And it affects your neighbor, not just you. The billow is proud of the fire that it has caused. And in reality, it is a bag of hot air. Surely people in Corinth would say, Paul is talking about someone else. Surely Paul is not thinking of me. Surely Paul is thinking of these other people. And I come to the Word of God, and I think that's probably not me. I love to walk in my Christian liberty, as many of you know. And you may come to the Word of God and say, that's not me either. So who is this that it's talking about? If it's none of us, why don't we just cross that part out and move on? We see, thirdly, Paul analyzes this. So we see, thirdly, the analysis of thinking beyond. The analysis of thinking beyond. It's one thing to say, here's what the Bible says, here's what the Bible requires. It's a very different thing to say, if you move from what the Bible says or what the Bible requires, then it is because of the pride of your own heart. And it is another thing altogether to say, let's examine our hearts. Let's all of us examine our hearts and see where we stand. Let's analyze this. Look at verse 7. For who makes you differ from another? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So whether the people in Corinth thought so, the church is thinking beyond the word of God, and each person there was called to examine him or herself according to the scriptures. And there are three questions given to help examine self in the midst of thinking beyond what is written. When we move beyond the scriptures in our own understanding, we move beyond hearing what God has said to the church, and this is the result of conflict. It ultimately will result in conflict. And I want you to think about that. If the church, the New Testament church and beyond, if the church never moved from doing what is written, or never disobeyed the word of God, or never had drift in what its intentions were. In business, you call it mission drift or something like that. If it never drifted from that which Christ always intended, there would be no problems in the church ever. But we know that's not the case, because we have the New Testament that shows us that. Every New Testament church has issues because they've moved from the Word of God. And Paul gives these three examination questions intended to help expose our hearts and to root out the pride that is present. So, three questions in verse 7. What makes you differ? Why are you any different? What do you have that you did not receive? And why do you boast? These are the three questions that Paul would have us to use to examine our own hearts. And the first is, what makes you differ from another? It is a question that causes us to look at our own ideas of superiority. Why do you think the church should listen to you rather than the Word of God? What makes your opinion about something superior to other people's opinions on the same topic? He says, examine yourself. Think about that. Why do you think you have earned the right to say this, and you're upset because others are saying this? What makes you differ? Again, it's not a legitimate argument from the Word of God. The Word of God is a two-edged sword, and it's useful for all of these things that we've talked about. And the question of examination is where one comes along with the belief that their opinion or idea or feeling about something holds more weight from somebody else's. So what makes you different? Paul says, let's distill that, and the answer will be human pride. You are not different. You have the same nature. You have the same need for Jesus Christ. If you are a believer, you are clinging and resting upon Jesus the same way that everyone else is that is clinging and resting. So what makes you different? Essentially, we are the same, aren't we? Remember the parable of the older brother. I mean, remember in the parable of the prodigal son, the older brother. In the end, the older brother has a problem, doesn't he? And his problem is that he believed that since he worked longer and since he was always faithful in the home, that entitled him to a larger voice and more respect and bigger things in the discussion. Essentially, it entitled him to a cow. It entitled him to the slaughtering of good things and a party. And the father says, you've always been here. You've always had access to these things. But he had pride. The second question is, what do you have that you did not receive? The Christian life is all of grace, isn't it? What do you have that you have not received? If any of you have anything to offer as a Christian, any graces in your life, any sanctification, any knowledge of God's Word, any gifts, any graces, any ability in the Christian life, it is because of grace. It is because God has given that to you. And the problems in Corinth, and as we continue on in the book of 1 Corinthians, we see there's so many of these problems, and they're related to the heart being puffed up. They're related to human pride. Those that stand and they say, well, this is what God has equipped me with, so I'm going to impose upon you, rather than realizing that the Christian life is all of grace. How insane is the Christian that is proud because of what God has done in his or her life? How insane is it to think that you or me or anyone here in Corinth, or anyone that names the name of Jesus Christ, that our gifts or our doctrine or the way that we are able to live is anything that you have brought to the table? It is all of grace. It is all something that you have received. What do you have that you did not receive? Imagine that. Imagine if we'd play spiritual show and tell, and I'm going to call on you guys to bring forward and share with the class that which you have spiritually that you did not receive. What can you bring? Nothing. John Calvin said, the Lord has so placed us in the church and has in such a manner assigned to everyone his own station that being under one head, we may mutually help one another. Let us know, besides, that we've been endowed with a diversity of gifts in order that we may serve the Lord with modesty and humility and endeavor to promote the glory of Him who conferred upon us everything that we have. This, then, was the best remedy for correcting the ambition of those who desired distinction, to call them back to God, that they would acknowledge that it was not according to anyone's pleasure that he placed in a high or low station, but that it belonged to God alone. And further, that God does not confer so much upon anyone as to elevate him to the place of the head, but distributes gifts in such a manner that he alone is glorified in all things. What do you have that you did not receive? And that brings us to this last question in the analysis. Why do you boast? The end of verse 7. Why do you boast? And again, as we think about that question, and as I've thought about that question, this is not the apostle saying, why are you outwardly boasting about these things? See, none of us would be so foolish as to stand up and say, you know, I am the most wonderful teacher in this church. Or someone stand up and say, you know, what I give to this church is way more than what anyone else gives to this church. Or someone else stand up, do you realize? And they start boasting. This is not Paul saying that outwardly there's some sort of stupid boasting that is occurring in the life of the church. Because that would not happen. It wouldn't happen anywhere. And if it does, it's absolutely insane. What Paul is saying is that the boasting is happening in here. That there are those in Corinth that look around, and within their hearts, they're giving themselves stars and congratulatory remarks and gifts and prizes. The boasting is internal. And he asks, why do you boast? This is not about how much you bring to the table or your desires or your opinions or your superior thoughts. It is not a boasting that is out here, but in here, in the heart. Jesus says, from the heart comes evil desires. You see, in Corinth or in Orlando or in whatever church, when Christians step away from the Word of God, whether that's intentional or not intentional, and desire to replace the beauty and the simplicity of New Testament Christianity with something that is beyond the Word of God or beyond what the scope of is revealed in the Word of God, Paul says that's pride. God's desire is that the church would not be creative, but faithful. Faithful to Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us. Faithful to the one who has secured salvation and the one who stood on the Word of God for us. Now, these things, brethren, I figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. For who makes you differ from another? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Our end is that we may bring God the glory in the church, in our homes, in our communities, and in our lives. Amen. Father, we thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you for the beauty of that which is written. And we pray, O Lord, that you would teach us to more and more look to the Scriptures, to be rooted and grounded and anchored here. Amen.